Rocking out down there this morning, man. Sounds good. Thank you, Crystal. Good morning. Welcome to Dallasburg Baptist Church. We're super excited to have you all with us here this morning. If you'll crack open your bulletin there and you'll take a look at some announcements. There's a couple things I want to point out to you and remind you of what's going on. And, you know, it's interesting. As a church, we go from sometimes we're like, man, there's not a lot of announcements to make, to other times that Crystal has to shrink the font sometimes to get all the stuff on here, right? So we're at a point right now to where we've got a lot going on, so I want to just point a couple things out to you, right? Here's one of the big ones, and it's out there in the hallway. We've got a spreadsheet printed out. It would be really great if someone in your family would pause and take a look at the church directory that we have out there with addresses and emails and phone numbers on there. If you could pause and take a look at that, find your name. If your name's not there, write your name in. That's no slight. That wasn't on purpose, but it happens. But we're trying to get, we've had a couple situations where someone wanted to send someone something in the mail or call someone, and we didn't have their address because some of you all have moved and you're in different places now or you've got new addresses. So take a look at that. We would appreciate if you'd write that in and update us there. Also, a reminder, you'll find out there, there's a sign-up sheet for meals for Raphael and Ruby. I'll give you a quick update. Baby Ben is here. He's healthy. Mom and Dad are adjusting as best as mom and dads do when new babies enter the house. They definitely sound a little sleep deprived when I talk to them on the phone, but that happens. But be in prayer for them, and one of the ways that we're going to serve them is by providing meals. And so there's a sign-up sheet out there if you would like to provide them a meal. All right. You'll also see that it's getting close with Dining with Dignity time again. For those of you all who can't physically go and serve, we try to find opportunities for everyone to be involved in different ministries. And one of the ways you can be involved in this ministry is you can make some brownies. You've heard me share this before when I've been there, and they get super excited about your brownies. I don't know which one of your brownies it is they get excited about, but they love your brownies. And so that opportunity is coming up very soon. You'll also see there next Sunday at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a church council meeting. So if you're on church council, be here at 5 o'clock. We're going to have a meeting, right? You'll see that also there on June 1st, rapidly approaching, we're going to have an outreach event. We're going to partner along with the Drug Coalition at Eagle Creek Resort. There's going to be a little time of fun and fellowship down there, and just try to encourage the kids to register for the next coming school season. And like Dylan told me last night, he's like, Michael, we just got out of school. Why are you still talking about school? Well, they have to plan ahead and they have to get ready, right? So we're trying to partner alongside with them in that. So if you're able, and I know a lot of you can't because of different things, but 11 to 1:30 June 1st, we'll be serving down there. We'll be down there just hanging out, right? You'll also see June 4th is going to be a memorial service for Alice Forsey. Following the service, there's going to be a meal, right? The church will provide the meat. But if you would like to serve that family by providing a side dish, that would be great. And as always, we'll accept those back there. We see upcoming Sunday, June 5th, we're going to honor our graduates, Alexandria Perry and Hagen New. I think they both survived the events, but more importantly, their parents survived them as well. It's hard. It's been there. It's hard on moms and dads and grandparents, but they made it through. But join us June 5th. That night to honor them. You'll see some other dates there of upcoming events. I'll just let you read those on your own. Those have been in there for a while. But you'll see, you know, one of the things that I'm super thankful for here at DBC is that we have a page full of announcements of things we're doing, things that we're giving you the opportunities to be involved in terms of ministries. Obviously, one of the things you can do for every one of these things is you can pray for them. Pray for them weekly and what's going on. And also, one of the big things that I wanted to mention on here is that we will be resuming Sunday evening services tonight, right? Tonight's the night. We start that at 6 p.m. And let me just go ahead and lay some groundwork for you, right? One of the very important things for anyone who's leading something is to manage expectations. Do not expect tonight to run super smoothly, because it will not. It's been several years since we've had Sunday night service. We got to get some things fired up. We got to figure some things out. So we're going to get through it. right? But we will gather with God's people, and that will glorify God, and the smoothness of it will come as we get some things ironed out. But if you, we would love to have you join back with us tonight. But what we're going to do right now is now we're going to give a wonderful God the worship that he deserves as our musicians will come here and prepare our hearts. I'll open us in prayer, and then we will worship our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the truth in your word that we studied this morning in our small group study, Lord. We're so thankful for that, Lord. We're so thankful for this time that you give us to gather right now with like-minded believers to lift up songs of praise and worship to you, Lord. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for the truth that we see in these songs. We're thankful for the truth that we see in your word, Lord, and we just pray that we can take these truths, apply them to our daily walk with you so we can better glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, good morning. Would y'all stand with me as we sing this morning? Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. The name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross, and I beheld God's love. love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be my only boast. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from Psalms 103, verses 19 and 20. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story, will be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing a new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Amen. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Distraction. Thank you.
our children are headed off to children's church, where all the parents pray, though. Oh, fancy. Nice. All right. Well, we're super excited to have you all with us this morning. I'm super thankful for JT for covering for us today, for Raphael as he's home with Ruby and Benjamin. And if I didn't sit down here and I knew there was only one person in there and it was Crystal, I would believe there's two people in there playing. So Crystal, I'm always thankful for your playing, and God has definitely blessed you in that. So I'm amazed by it. We continue this morning as our, as some people would say, slow walk. I would probably agree with that. Our slow walk through 1 Peter as we continue to take a look at this epistle written by Peter himself. One of the things, and you're going to hear me say this, and maybe not every Sunday, but majority of Sundays, is just to give you again the context of 1 Peter. And some of you are like, man, I've heard this context for like 7 sermons in a row. And I'm like, yes, okay. Well, I'm thankful you've been here 7 sermons in a row. But it's important to continue to understand what the context is. And remember, the context of 1 Peter is this is a letter written to a people group who are suffering. Right? They've been displaced, they're being mistreated, they've had to leave everything behind to go to another area, all because of their belief and their faith in Jesus Christ, right? And so, you hear me say this, and I know anyone who attends my Sunday school class online or who's ever heard me talk very much is, all I say is like, man, this is super relevant today. And that's one of the things that makes Scripture so amazing, is that it is as relevant today as it was the day it was penned. Right, it's an amazing thing. That alone should blow your mind, right? But you're talking about a book that is very relevant to you and I today. It's 1 Peter. I don't think you need me to remind you that we live in a hostile time towards the gospel, right? Many of you you probably haven't been driven from your homes because of your beliefs, but my guess is you're probably treated a little differently at work. Maybe you're ostracized by some family. Maybe people just look at you and they talk behind your back, and slowly but surely you hear about the things they're saying about you because you're professing belief in Jesus Christ, right? So when we come to this book and we read this, don't just hear this as a letter, and there's a second one, we'll do that one next, a letter of encouragement to a displaced group of people. This is also written to you, who are also being treated hostily, who are also being treated unfairly because of your belief in Jesus Christ. We pray that changes. Every Wednesday night we gather with a group of people who make time to be here on a Wednesday night, and that's one of the things we pray for, is a revival not only in people's hearts, but a revival in our country to where this wouldn't be the case, to where you're not being treated hostily because of your belief in Jesus Christ. That hasn't happened yet, so that's what we're talking about. We're still praying for that, right? So don't just hear this book of 1 Peter and think that, man, that was a great message for those individuals. It's a message for you and I today as well. It's very relevant, right? We're going to be starting off here in verse 13. I'm going to do a weird break on you today. Most people would probably, give a message on 13 through 16. I'm going to stop at 14. We're just going to do 13 and 14 because I'm so blessed. I have some people who give me feedback after a message, and they're like, oh, that was good, or man, you can really do better on that. I'm just joking. Nobody says that, but in a roundabout way they say it, right? Is that I'm not going to rush verse 15 and 16. Verse 15 and 16 deserves its entire own time, and it's on the subject of being holy. We'll talk about that next week, so you can be preparing for that. But what we're going to talk about today is some real rubber meeting the road instruction, right? We understand that Peter is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so this is God giving us very practical ways how to deal with this, right? So let's take a look at what God's Word says. We find this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. God's Word says this: therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today, Lord. I thank you for these men and women that have made time to be here today, Lord, to gather with like-minded believers, to take a look at your word, Lord, to have it wash over us, to have it conform us more into the image of your son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life of obedience and submission to you. Lord, we're thankful for that example. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to accomplish that in our daily walk with you. Lord, I'm thankful for the men and the women who are teaching our children and other parts of the building. Lord, we just pray that their time be fruitful for them as well, and they too come to a deeper understanding of your love and your grace and your righteousness, just all of the attributes of you, God. We just pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right, so we take a look here, and you know, we here at the church, and as the church, and as we put up on the screen, we use the ESV translation, right? That's a translation that I like, and I recommend it to people. But I also read other translations, and the first thing that I wanted to point out here to you today is that when you read the KJV, we have a little bit of a different translation. In this first part of 13, right? The KJV says this: wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, right? And so that's a little bit of an analogy that's lost on us, right? And we see here in the ESV, it says preparing your minds. But the girding up your loins would have been something very clear to the original hearers of this time. Something you have to imagine, and I know this is a stretch for most of us, but men also wore what we would consider dresses, right? We would probably call them robes, but they were essentially what modern women wear as dresses. And so they were loose and they were flowing articles of clothing. And so when it was time to get busy, or it was time, and by busy I mean like to run or to fight in a battle or to do something, they would gird up their loins, they would take their man dress, wrap it around their waist, and tie it with a belt. And so it's a clear sign that it's time to get focused on doing something. And that's what Peter is telling them here. It's time for them to get focused, right? And you'll see that, and you guys will know this if you've sat through many of these, is that I am horrible at picking titles for messages. Whatever usually the heading in the scripture is usually what I just use, right? But today, I think the word focus is good for us to understand. And that's what Peter is telling this displaced people group, is that the way you deal with these trials and frustrations, these hardships that are happening to you in life, is you have to learn to focus. And not focus on the issue, not focus on the problem, right? Not just become so overrun with the thoughts of how bad things are, but to focus on Jesus Christ, right? If you'll remember, all the way up until this point, I think it would be fair to say that Peter has basically had one mega theme all the way up until verse 12, right? And that was this: is to be thankful for your grace and your salvation. And he continues that thought in the 13 when he's talking about we need to learn to focus more on our grace and salvation. That's what helps us deal with these situations. As someone, and I know that's many of you as well, as someone who's sat in a hospital room or sat in someone's house and they're dying of a terminal disease, what do you say to them? Like, what hope do you give them? Exactly what Peter is giving to the displaced people in Turkey, same thing that he's given to us, is that we have to learn to focus on our grace, the grace that comes from God, and the salvation we receive in Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that helps us deal with these hardships and these trials, right? Because, you know, I know there used to be bookstores. There are still some bookstores, but you got to look hard for them. And you would used to walk into a bookstore, and there would be an entire wall. It was usually the largest section of the bookstore. I'm not sure that stat is still accurate. A huge section of self-help books, to where people are supposedly giving you the answers to the universe, right? And you read those, you're like, oh, that don't work, or that sounds crazy, right? None of it makes sense. The only thing that is going to fully help you get through and to understand this is focusing on the grace that you've received, because you're receiving grace right now, right? And also focus on the coming grace you're going to receive, ultimately displayed in the salvation of God. That is what's going to help you through this. That is what I share with anyone when I sit down and I talk with them, is that that's what we have to focus in on, right? Because if you focus in on anything else, it is not going to go well. This is what you have to do. I just shared this with someone the other day, and the truth for the majority of you, right? I'm not a prophet, right? We talked about prophecy last week. I'm not a prophet. But for the majority of you, what your future beholds is persevering through trials to the glory of God. That's what your future is going to hold. And for many of you, that's going to be as you get older and your health deteriorates, you're going to continue to have to persevere, right? As someone who now wakes up in the morning and I'm like, what happened last night? Like, why do I hurt so much? I didn't even do anything. Like, I feel like someone sneaks in my room and hits me with a bat some mornings and I wake up and I'm hurting. That is what's happening, is as I get older, like, I recover slower from things. And so what is going to be the main thing that God is going to call the vast majority of us to do is that as we get older, as we deal with more health issues, we persevere through those. We persevere and we focus on God, right? And we give him the glory. Because what? Because we know this is only temporary. What is coming is eternal. And I've often struggled. You know, you'll read different things about how few people save money and how few people have retirements and they just don't put money away. It's like, how are we as followers of Christ to impress this concept of preparing for eternity when a lot of people can't prepare for paying their bills next week? And so there's a very clear answer for that in Scripture. That's why God returns to it so often. Right, that's why there's a consistent theme of always be thinking eternally. Always have your minds set on things above. Do you have to deal with the stuff right here now? Absolutely. Right, you have to put clothes on your kids' backs. You're supposed to feed your kids. I'm just joking. We feed our kids. Right, you're supposed to feed your kids. You have to deal with things here and now. But the majority of your thoughts and focus should be on things of eternity, not right now. This is all temporary. And I understand it oftentimes doesn't feel temporary because we go through a trial and it's difficult and you just feel like you're just being crushed and you're like, you're not going to make it. It is temporary. What helps you deal with that is focusing on the salvation and the grace that God gives you. One of the things that I also wanted to share with you, and Peter continues this, and we'll get more into this as we continue our slow but sure march through 1 Peter, is one of the primary ways he's explaining to the people to help them deal with these trials and frustrations is to praise God. Now, I'll tell you this right now. According to no math equation or no, you know, biological chart that you can look up, this does not make any sense. Because it should cause you to feel more tired as you pour out energy in serving others. But I can tell you right now, as a testimony to me, of my testimony, and I'm very confident in your testimonies, serving someone else has an amazing impact on you as well. It shouldn't, right? Because you're pouring out energy. It should make you feel more tired, and it should make you feel less motivated. But the reality is this, is when you serve others, right? It serves you as well. You grow in that as well. And so that's one of the things that Peter is also encouraging these people, is that even in the midst of these trials, what should you be doing? Praising God. And what should you be doing with that praise? Is putting that praise into action by serving others. And that's something I think we do a really good job here at church. Wanted to read something here for you. Want to give you a reference here. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, right? For though we walk in the flesh, definitely walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapon of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and very lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Right, what Paul is telling us here is that we have to understand, not only is there a physical aspect to this, but there's also a very important mental aspect to this. And that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, focusing on this mental aspect of what we focus on, right? You know, what we see in this set of scripture here is not only do we physically put our hope into action by serving others, but your thoughts are very important. What are your thoughts focused on? What are you thinking about? And we see this in the second part of verse 13. It says, being sober-minded, right? And so we come to the word sober, right? Sober is really has two meanings in Scripture. The first meaning is the one you're thinking of, right? It involves alcohol in Scripture is primarily what it's talking about. We would also apply it to drugs, right? Don't use something of chemical means to alter your thoughts, right? It means that, right? But it also means this, making decisions based on what Scripture teaches us and not just what I like to say, shooting from the hip and just letting our emotions let us make our decisions, right? What we see here, and I think this, and this is my opinion, your mileage may vary, and you may disagree with me on this, and that's okay. For the vast majority of you, mental intoxication is a real problem. It is for me, right? Where do my thoughts lead me to think about? What am I concerned about? What am I dwelling upon in my thoughts? And it's what we would talk about when we talk about the word sober. We'll be talking about, are you sober mentally? Are you sober? Are you thinking about the things of the Lord, right? And so, and we talk about, this is a discussion that is throughout Scripture. It's super important for us as Christians. And we'll talk about this more when we get to the discussion on obedience. But the reality is this, as a Christian, you should be mentally sober. You also should be physically sober. That's a discussion for a different message, right? But you should be mentally sober. You should not be giving yourself over to just these massive swings in emotions and making these massive, crazy decisions. Are we emotional beings? Absolutely, because that's a gift from God that we have emotions. But your emotions should not be dictating your actions at all times. You should be sober-minded. We see Mark records this. This is Mark chapter 4, verse 19. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You may know that as the parable of the souls, right? You know, one of the things we have to understand is that the world is trying to impress upon you things of importance that are very different than what Scripture impresses upon you, right? If you're coming back tonight, we'll discuss this more fully at tonight's discussion. We'll have a more back and forth. But some of the things that the world teaches us are good, right? Possessions. Anybody have a problem with possessions, right? Reputation. Authority, you know, of who were you in charge of? For a lot of us, recreation's a real problem, right? We set recreation on a higher level than we do coming and glorifying God and worshiping God together as the church. Is it wrong to go on a vacation? Absolutely not. I am not saying that. Hear that super clear, right? Even though my wife might think I think that, that's a discussion for a different day, right? I am not saying that. But what I'm clearly saying is your recreation was never as important as your relationship with God. Don't get that mixed up. One of the things, and I wish I could quote who told me this and who I read this from, is that you can't let the good get in the way of the great, right? Is it wrong to want to provide for your family? Absolutely not. Is it wrong to want to be a godly mother or father to your children or a godly grandparent to your children? No, that is very biblical. But what happens is when you let that become the most important thing in your life, now you've let the good get in the way of the great, which is Christ. And you all know what I'm going to say next. It's not a message on this, but that becomes idolatry, right? The idolatry of self, the idolatry of your children, the idolatry of your recreation, right? Peter doesn't use the word idolatry, but that's exactly what he's talking about. That's why he's saying you need to mentally focus on Christ so these things don't slowly but surely encroach upon you. I would be very confident in saying I am not the only one this morning who feels the world pressing in upon themselves in different things. And maybe your job, or maybe your activities, maybe your recreation, maybe your career. Like, you have a, you feel the pressure of those things, right? But the reality is this: you have to remain mentally sober and understanding where those things rank in priorities in your life. And they are not one. They will never be one. They never should be one. We're going to come back to this again here in a second, but I'm going to read it here because it's one of my favorite pieces of scripture, and it's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Same exact concept. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so what Paul is saying right there is, he's saying this, is that you are going to feel the pressures of the world pressing in upon you. You have to be intentional and push back against that. If you think you're just simply going to drift through life and you're not going to have to focus on these things, you're like, man, it's going to work out. It is. I got bad news for you. This is what Paul and Peter are both saying here, right? Obviously, they're writing on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The point they're making is you have to be intentional in these actions. You just can't sit back and be a slug. You need to be active in these things. You need to be working on these things. And what is the one of the primary ways that you remain sober-minded in these things is you never consume them in the first place. You don't consume them. It matters what type of TV you watch. It matters what movies you watch. It matters what books you read, right? I'll share this with me. I have a one of my favorite authors. He just came out with a new book. It's as secular as it gets, right? I'm listening to it on audiobook. I was mowing the other day. I was listening to it. Got through 11 chapters. That night, crazy dream. And I'm like, where did that come from? Like, I mean, it just came out of the blue. Like, what was that? Right? This guy's an assassin, and I'm out being an assassin. I know you're thinking, worst assassin ever. I get it. I don't look like an assassin, right? But I had this crazy, violent dream. Where did that come from? It came from that book. It came from those 11 chapters, right? And so be careful what you're consuming. It matters, right? And I pray I don't have to say this for a lot of you, and maybe some of you need to hear this, so I'm going to say it. Obviously, we don't physically want to do these things, but what Peter and Paul and a lot of other writers in Scripture, they're also telling us, be careful mentally how you handle these situations. They're kind of thinking, and this is one of the things I love to point this out when we see this in Scripture, is so many things are just assumed you're going to be doing. Right, they're just assuming that as a Christian, you want to gather with the church, right? They're just assuming as a Christian, you want to be following after Christ. And so they don't spend a ton of time on, like, basic stuff. So that's why Peter doesn't spend a ton of time here talking about don't physically do these things, because he's assuming you're already doing that as a Christian. But what he's telling you now is that now you need to be careful and be aware that mentally we need to have these conversations as well. Right, he understands that you don't want to go out and be a drunkard, but he also is pointing out you need to also be sober in your mind, right? Not chasing after these things. And so what helps us deal with this, right? We see this at the last part of here of verse 13, is that our hope is fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're talking about hope here. Right? And what is hope, right? Hope is, this is how I like to define hope, is hope is something that is a confident expectation. It's where you're confidently expecting something to happen. It's not just a wish. There's a clear difference between wishing and hoping, right? Hoping is confident. What are we hoping in? We're hoping in the grace of Christ. We're hoping in the salvation that we have from God. It's very important to understand that as Christians, right, what we need to be focusing on is that we need to reorder our priorities. And what will naturally happen when you reorder your priorities is that you will begin living a life that looks a lot more like Christ and a lot less like the world, right? And that'll come when you do these things. Now, do you ever do that perfectly? No, right? Because you still have sin to deal with. But we should be wanting to do this massive shift of reordering. That's one of the first things when I sit down with someone who wants to come forward in baptism or who wants to become a member of the church, that's one of the first questions I ask them is that, have you seen a radical transformation in your life? Do you see that? Has your attitude changed? Has your priorities changed? Has your desires greatly changed? Because if that hasn't happened, we should discuss some more if you truly have the indwelling of the Spirit in you. Because when that happens, those things, you should have that desire. And then what is your responsibility to do? To be intentional and to put these things into action. Right? To focus more on the things of the Word and focus less on the things of the world. Church, I'll tell you something right now. I know this is an easy message to hear on a Sunday morning, and it's a hard message to put in action on Monday morning. I get that, man. And I'm not trying to say that this is going to be, you know, Skittles and rainbows. It's not. But it's very clear what Peter is calling us to here. He's calling us to be intentional and to work at these things. Now, does this work ensure your salvation? Absolutely not. That is not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that as a Christian, once your priorities get set, this becomes your focus in life. Not how many letters you can get behind your name, or if you can get the corner office, or you can drive a cooler car than the guy who parks next to you, or you can have the best parking spot. That was a big thing where I used to work, like who could get closest to the door, right? So I purposely parked as far away as I could, right? Because I was like, I'm not getting into this fight. I don't care, whatever. I need the steps, right? And so this is what he's saying here, right? Peter is teaching us is that how do you deal with these trials and frustrations? You reorder your priorities, and the stuff that you used to think was important is not nearly as important now when you look through the lens of Scripture, right? Again, we don't let the good supplant the great. Very important for us to understand, right? And so what we see here, and the reason I kind of broke today's message where I did, and probably most people would have read on and done more verses than I'm going to do today, is that this is a very clear break point in 1 Peter. Really, verses 1 through 12 and really verses 1 through 14 have all been laying the groundwork for what we're going to be called to in the rest of 1 Peter. So if you all are thinking like, man, these last couple weeks, man, we've just been getting kicked in the teeth over and over again with 1 Peter, I'm just going to share something with you right now. It gets worse, right? Because from this point forward, Peter not only sets the bar high, right? He raises it even higher with directions of how we are to be obedient to Christ, right? To help us deal with these trials. We have to pursue Christ, right? And in that pursuit, we have to always continue to pursue Christ. Because here's the reality. This is a lifelong process. That's what we read in Scripture when we call it sanctification. That's what this is. You're never at a point you're like, I'm good. I got this. It's all over. I'm just going to ride here the rest of my life. Because I'm going to tell you something. Here's the truth. You won't stay there. You will slowly begin to regress if you're sitting there. You have to always be striving. You have to always be seeking after. You have to always be intentional in going after Christ, right? You just can't sit back and let it happen for us, right? Romans 8:24, for in this hope we were saved. We're talking about hope, right? Who is that hope in? Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? What Paul is talking about there is we hope in Christ who we have not seen, right? But that's where our hope is at. And if you are with us here today, and you're like, I don't even know what this guy's talking about, man. He's just saying a lot of words. What is he talking about? I would love to have a conversation with you and have a deeper conversation of that our hope is in Christ. And you're wondering, how can people hear this message and put this into action and to reset their priorities? It's because of the effect and the change that Christ has had upon us. It's nothing that we've done, right? It's the effect that the Holy Spirit has upon us. Very important. Now we move on to the second part here, and this is verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And that's some hard language, right? I almost saw a fight break out once because I was in a meeting and someone told someone they were ignorant. And I thought they were going to come over the table and choke somebody out. And then what we had to do, explain to that person, is that there is a difference between ignorance and stupidity. Right? We unfortunately think those two words are synonymous, and they're not. They mean two very different things. So what Peter is saying here, and what just for your normal lexicon, ignorance just means something is you're not aware of something. I am ignorant to a lot of things. I usually expect an amen when I say stuff like that, but I'm ignorant to a lot of things. You just don't know. And what Peter is teaching here is that we should not be acting like our former selves when we were ignorant of the gospel. We should be acting very different now that we are aware of the gospel. Again, now I wouldn't say that Peter draws a clear delineation line as well as John does in his gospel and his epistles, but what Peter is clearly saying here is you're in one of two camps. You're either aware of the truth of the gospel or you're ignorant to the gospel. And who is Peter speaking to? He's speaking to believers. This is a letter written to believers. And so he's clearly saying, everyone who receives this letter, you are no longer ignorant. But the problem is this. Many of us have a tendency to what? Want to slide back in to those desires, right? To those passions of our desires, right? What we understand here and what Peter is showing us here, and this is something that we said, Simon, get out of here so I can't put Simon on the spot, but here's the reality. I hope you've got this written down somewhere in your Bible. Love equals obedience, right? We don't obey what God teaches out of fear. We don't obey what God teaches just simply because someone tells us to do it. We should obey what Scripture teaches us because we love God and what He's accomplished for us. And that's it. That's the fullness of what we see here being played out in verse 14, is that as Christians, obedience should be the dominant feature of your life. And so I want to ask you this, church. When we talk about obedience, do you think you're more of an obedient child that we see here, or do you think you're more of a disobedient child? Ooh, Simon, you got back just in time. I was just going to call on you, right? Good timing. So are you more obedient or are you more disobedient? Now, that's for you to answer. I cannot answer that for you because that's one of the things that Peter is talking about here. I can answer you if you're physically disobedient. Like if I'd hear or see you doing something, I'd be like, oh, JT, that's a bad decision. Like that's not what Scripture teaches. But remember, one of the primary things Peter's talking about here is mentally. I don't know what you're thinking right now. A lot of you are probably thinking, when's this going to be over? Pretty soon, right? But I don't know what you're doing mentally, but guess who does? God. I can remember very clearly, this is what a lot of writers would call the age of accountability, right? And that's when, and that's going to be different for different children when they finally understand what sin is and they understand the wages of sin. I can clearly remember that as plain as day when that happened for me, when someone taught me, and I don't remember who it was, and I finally understood that nothing I did was secret, that nothing I did God didn't see. And it scared me to death because I had plenty, right? And I can remember being so petrified. And at that moment, I saw how dark and deep my sins were, right? I was about 13 years old. And you think how much you've done up until you're 13. I got a lot of years after that, right? And I understand. And so that's one of the things that we need to be focusing on is our obedience. Now, my guess is, I could be completely wrong about this. You let me know later. My guess is most of you have a problem with obedience. My guess is you do. I know for sure I do. I've said this my whole life. I'll do almost anything in the world if somebody asks me to do it. I'll try to do it. The moment someone tells me to do it, I'm like, nope, I ain't doing that. No, you think you are. You ain't no bigger than me. We got a problem here. You ain't gonna tell me to do nothing. You ask me to do it, hey, man, let's try to do it. Right? You know what that's in me? That's the problem with obedience, right? And what I fear is so many of us have that same attitude towards a holy God, right? We come to Scripture, and maybe it offends us a little bit, and I pray that the gospel does offend you. It should. It should be offensive to your sinful nature, right? If you read Scripture and you're like, I got this. What's the next chapter? What are we going to talk about now in Luke? No, that's a problem, right? This should offend you. It should point out the depths of your sin. But if you read something in Scripture and you're like, man, I'm okay with this, but not with that, that's disobedience. That's picking and choosing. That's what we don't do with Scripture. It's a real problem, right? And so, very clearly, one of the things that I want to leave you with this morning is that I want you to think about, does your life model obedience, or does it model disobedience? Physically and mentally. That's something that I would encourage you to think and to pray about. Now, this is something I'll also share with you, is that that's one of the things I like to call, that's a dangerous prayer. Because you know what God will do with that? He'll reveal some stuff to you. Because, and I pray that you've been walking the sanctification path for many years. And I pray you're way down it. That's an amazing thing. Glory to God for that. Amen. But guess what? There's always more. There's always something. And so that's one of the reasons I highly encourage you to read Scripture. It's because it will point out to you other sins in your life. It will point out the disobedience that you're displaying in your life, right? You know, when now read Romans chapter 12 too again. I told you I was going to read it twice. Do not be conformed to this world. What does that mean? As a Christian, you should not look like the majority of the world. You should look very different. And one of the hardest things for each and every one of us is to be okay with that, because all of you want to be accepted. You just want to fit in. You don't want to look different. You don't want to act different because you don't want to stand out, right? Like my dad used to tell me, the nail that sticks up is the one that gets hammered, right? So you don't want to stand out. But the reality is, Scripture teaches you something completely different. It teaches you to be different. It teaches you not to be conformed to the things of this world. And this is one of the reasons why gathering as a church is so important, so we can come together and support one another. And someone can come and say, man, you won't believe what happened at my last family. I'm just making something up here. This is not a true story. It may be for some of you. All right. Is that something happened to my family reunion, and they didn't invite me because I said this about Christ. And you're sitting there with a church member, and they're like, well, you know, the same thing happened to me. And we can come together, and we can share in this, and we can share one another's burdens. We can share one another's praises that they have in their life. This is very important. And you think you have it hard. I don't doubt it at all. Like I said earlier, I think this is a very relevant letter for most of us. We live in a hostile world as Christians. You're being treated very hostile, but you're not being treated as hard as the original hearers of this Scripture. Let's just be super clear on that. You're not being treated as hard as them. And if Peter is giving this message to them, they've lost everything in the name of the Lord. You can persevere through it as well, because they did. That's what this is getting to, right? You know, some of the things that conform us, and we're talking about our former ignorance here, you know, that's pre-Christian state, is that you should look very different after coming into a relationship with Christ than you did before. If you don't, we should have a conversation, because that is a very clear indication that you do not have a relationship with Christ. That's what I was saying earlier, is that is the first thing when I sit down with someone. That's the first thing I ask them. And if it's a young child, I ask their parents. I was like, have you seen a radical, not just a change, not just that, well, they now want to take a shower at least twice a week, right? Radical change. Like, they want to constantly be cleansing themselves, right? That may be a bad example. I don't know. But we should see a radical change in someone's life. Not just they're a little bit different, or they're a little nicer to their siblings. No, do they see a radical change? That's the same way for you and I as adults. You should look radically different on this side of knowing Christ than you did on that side of knowing Christ. Now, one of the things, and I disagree with a lot of writers, a lot of writers have this opinion. I disagree with it. A lot of writers will tell you, never look back at your former life. Let it go. Just move on. I don't agree with that, because I think there's value in looking back and understanding what Christ has done in your life and being appreciative of how different you look today than you did before you knew Christ. And again, if anyone's with us here this morning, they're like, I feel like I've looked this way my whole life. We should have a conversation. We're going to have an opportunity here in a few minutes to where we can have a conversation and we can start that process of discussing how Christ can radically change your life, how you can begin to look less like the world and more like what we see in Scripture. It's very important, right? It matters, and you guys hear me say this a lot, and you're like, oh no, he's going to say it again. Yes, I'm going to say it again. It matters what you do every day living your life for Christ. Don't get sucked into this belief that I'm going to do the right thing when it's a big decision. I'm going to do it right when it's a big one. Are you sober-minded? Are you being obedient? Does your life look like a sober, obedient person? If it doesn't, it's a very clear indication that you don't know Christ, and we don't want that for you this morning, right? So if that is you, we would love to have a conversation with you right here. I want to close it with this, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. And this is where there's a difference between knowing something and having a relationship. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What Matthew is saying there, and you should hear that, you'd be like, oh my gosh, that's hard. Yes, it is hard. It's meant to be hard because it's meant to open your eyes. A lot of people think they're in a relationship with Christ, but they don't look like what Peter's describing here. They don't look sober-minded. They don't look obedient. And so when they stand in front of God, which is going to happen to all of us someday, you will stand in front of a God and you will account for what you've done. And they're going to say, Lord, Lord, I knew you. What's he going to say to them? I never knew you. I don't want that for you. Our church doesn't want that for you. And most importantly, God doesn't want that for you. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we see here in Scripture. Lord, I'm thankful for difficult Scripture like we've had today, Lord. It's not always easy to hear. It's not always easy to read. It's not always easy to share with others. But the truth is this, we should look different. We should look more like your Son, Christ, and less like the world. And so, Lord, I'm praying that for every person in here today, whether they have a relationship with you and they're continuing sanctification, I pray for that for them. But I also pray for any and all of those that are with us this morning that are not in a relationship with Christ, Lord, that we can begin that conversation. You can do a mighty work in their life. And, Lord, they can begin to conform less to the world and more to you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Without him I could do nothing. Without him I'd surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a Do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Without him, how lost I would be. Without him, I would be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. Without him I would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, oh Jesus, without him how lost I would be.
All right, well, I'll say this again, is that, you know, when I was preparing this week, is like, this is hard stuff to hear sometimes, but we should be thankful for it. Because if nothing else, it's just another example that how much God loves us. He loves us, man, and we need to understand that. But we also need to understand there's accountability for not loving him. That's something that, unfortunately, we don't talk about as much in church, and I'm not that guy. If you want somebody to do that, I'm not your guy, but we're going to talk about those things. I'm going to ask someone to close us in prayer, but if you will, just give me 2 more minutes of your time after we pray. There's something else that I want to tell you, right? JT, will you close us in prayer?